Good morning. This morning I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
After a reading of that passage, and with the fruit of the vine still on our lips, I ask you this morning, did Jesus Christ die in vain? Did Jesus Christ die? There are people dying as we speak. And it's not just COVID. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The price we pay for being human beings is the frailty of human flesh. And the fact that these bodies are temporal. But it's only in the death of Christ that we flip the tables, as it were. You may already know, but the death of Christ is mentioned more than 175 times in the New Testament alone. And the passage read in your hearing just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul does something very, very significant that everybody in this room needs to come to grips with. And that is that he connects salvation with the gospel. Or salvation in the gospel with the death of Jesus Christ. He connects the gospel, the good news. And the good news is our salvation, but he connects it all with the death of Christ. And sometimes, very tragically, the death of Christ to many people is very seldom mentioned. And it's even ignored. But hear me this morning, please. This is one death you cannot ignore. Did Christ die in vain? Well, I want to answer that this morning with a series of ifs, four or five of them. I'm only going to spend a minute or two on each of those. And I want to preface every one of them with this statement. Listen to it carefully. If you live as though Christ never died, then one day you're going to die as though Christ never lived. So did Jesus die in vain? Well, in the first place, if he was not raised from the dead, then his death was in vain. And that's the passage read in your hearing. In fact, that's the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, he even points out in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 20 that our whole conclusion, not just our premise, but our whole conclusion is false. When he said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. What do you mean, Paul? The first fruit, only the very beginning. And so he didn't die in vain. Because he arose. Like the story of the little girl I've told you repeatedly, who said they couldn't keep him dead. And it was the resurrection that added the validity to his death. There have been literally millions of people that have died for me. All you need to do is go to our national cemeteries. All you need to do is go to Washington, to the Vietnam Wall, where I've been, seen those names, more than 58,000 of them. We have law enforcement memorials now with the names of law enforcement officers that paid the ultimate price and gave their lives in the performance of their duties. But nobody ever died for me like Jesus. Nobody ever died for you like Jesus because he was raised from the dead. And that's the foundation. That's where we are this morning. We don't need to go any further if we cannot establish that. We can close up shop and sell the property. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then his death was in vain. Well, why are you thinking about that? Think about this one. If the law of Moses could save you, he died in vain. If the law of Moses could save you, he died in vain. Paul said in Galatians 2, in verse 20, I'm now crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you couldn't say that about the law of Moses. And that's why Paul writes in the Roman letter and the Galatian letter how that the law of Moses was given to bring us to Christ. But it was not meant to be an end in and of itself. If it had been an end in and of itself, if the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, that's Hebrews 10, then there would have been no need for Jesus to have come. And so if the law of Moses could save you, Jesus died in vain. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, okay, that's fine. I believe that. What does that have to do with me? This is where I quit preaching and go right to meddling. You see, in those days, they thought if they just kind of followed and performed specific acts of the law of Moses, that they didn't need Jesus. And there is in the mindset of so many men and women and boys and girls in the 21st century today that I'm a good person. I don't do anything terribly wrong. I don't do anything terribly bad. I am a good, moral, honest person. I must be saved. I must be going to heaven. As many of you know, I worked my way through college in the funeral business, and I worked over 1,000 funerals in a little less than 4 years. I heard one person in the course of working over 1,000 funerals, I heard one preacher tell that audience that that person that has died was burning in hell, his words. We don't do that. We don't go there. Every funeral you go to, they were a good person. Every funeral you go to, they go through a list of accolades. Every funeral you go to, oh, these folks went to heaven. Why? Because they were a good person. Well, folks, I don't want to be misunderstood. If you can get to heaven because you were a good person, then Jesus Christ died in vain. You see, if morality alone, and I never cease to be amazed at the way morality changes in this country. But again, there is the mindset that if I am a morally upright person, that I deserve salvation. Every year along about April the 15th, we do this. We have to give an accounting of our income. I have attorney friends that I went to law school with who They ain't been in the courtroom in their whole career. They don't go to court. They practice what we call dead law, wills and trusts. Wills and trusts. They draw up wills and draw up trust so that property and things of value will be properly handed down from generation to generation. Now, said all that to say this. Before that attorney can properly draw up that trust, there has to be a list of the assets. And he said, Gary, you, one buddy of mine told me, he said, Gary, you'd be amazed at the people who lie to me about their assets. He says, I'm not the IRS. You don't have to lie to me about it. But they are deceitful about their assets because they know certain family members are going, I want this and I want, what's the whole point? The whole point is that we cannot, we do not, we should not, we shall not look at our lives as an accumulation of assets in terms of good deeds and say, hey, add up this, add up this, add up this, and I must be in good shape. I've lived a good moral life. And at the same time, then we go to those passages like in the Galatian letter where Paul lists these items that are of the flesh. And we go to reading these horrible sins. And once again, we go down that list and say, well, I've never done that, I've never done that, never done that, never done that, never done that, never done that. I must be a good person. I've never done all these bad things. And I've done these good things. Consequently, I must be in good standing with God. Well, when you go through that list and you start adding up and you assign a numerical value, for example, I've never committed this sin, I've never committed this, I've never committed this, add up or assign that a numerical value and give it a zero, and then add up those zeros. Last time I went to school, zero plus zero plus zero plus zero is still zero. And sadly and tragically, so many look at their spiritual lives in that regard. And so just like in the days of the first century, they looked at the law of Moses as if it was an end in and of itself to save, there are people, maybe even in the sound of my voice this morning, who look at their good deeds and, as it were, glory in their own morality in terms of what they have not done and expect to be saved. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus died in vain. And if you live as though Christ never died, one of these days you're going to die as though Christ never lived. Now, while you're thinking about that, think about the fact that when we get to the new covenant, we see the fulfillment of something that started in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew writer alludes to it, and I mentioned it earlier, when he said it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, under the Old Testament, they came together once a year under the law of Moses on the day of Yom Kippur. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year at the temple and do what? Offer an animal sacrifice, one, for the sins of the people. And Jesus comes along and he says, I am that sacrifice. Now, I am that lamb. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice offerings thou wouldest not, but a body. We just partook of it, didn't we? A body thou hast. Why? Because he did it. It was his body, not mine. It was his blood, not mine. And so he died in vain if we can be saved separate from his blood. I've had religious neighbors tell me for years, you folks in the Church of Christ, y'all just believe in water salvation. Y'all just believe in, you got to get them baptized, and that's it. Water salvation. Well, we've never taught it, because the salvation is not in the water. The salvation is in the blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1, verse 7. But now how do you contact that blood? When you're buried with the Lord in baptism. That's Galatians, that's Paul's statement in Romans 6, that's Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're merely contacting the blood. We're merely connecting with his death and his burial and his resurrection. Revelation 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us, and to him who loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. And then I say again, that baptism doesn't just cleanse us physically. That's Peter's point in 1 Peter 3. It's not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We connect with the blood. Colossians 1 and verse 12, buried with him and then raised from the dead. But if we live as though Christ never died, then one day we're going to die as though Christ never lived. If we can be saved outside of his blood. Now then, you've listened carefully, and I'm grateful. But if one can be saved outside the church, then Jesus died in vain. One of the most pitiful passages in my judgment in all of Scripture is the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Apostle Paul, marvelous servant of God, he has been traveling 3 missionary journeys. And on one of those journeys, he spent several years with the church at Ephesus. And he's headed back to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen. He's going to be turned over to the Roman authorities. And so he stops at the port city of Miletus, and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus over to meet with him. And it's a horribly tragic scene in my judgment, because again, he loved these folks and he knows he's never going to see them again, and he drops a bomb on them. He tells them that apostasy is coming. And it's going to come from within the eldership, from within your own selves. But before he left them, literally in tears, before he left them, he says something powerful in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to give you, to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." And he speaks of the blood of Jesus that he used to purchase his church. Not a church. Not any church, not every church. He said his church. And so if you ignore his church, you're ignoring his blood. In that same book, in Ephesians chapter 3, long verse 9, 10, 11, he speaks of the manifold wisdom of God. That manifold means much varied, kind of like the plumage of a beautiful peacock feather that's just much varied. Same word in the original. But he says that wisdom, that manifold wisdom of God, is made known through the church. Not that the church tells people what the will of God is. We don't come up, that's not our job. It's our job to distribute the will of God. It's our job to relate the will of God as it's been revealed to us through this book. And that's why what Paul says to the folks at Ephesus is so powerful. That it's made known through the church. And so, he died in vain. If one can be saved outside the church. He died in vain if one can be saved apart from his blood. He died in vain if morality alone will save you. He died in vain if the law of Moses will save you. He died in vain if he wasn't raised from the dead. And then there's one more. He died in vain if you turn your back on him. He died in vain if you refuse him. He died in vain if you say no to Jesus who said yes to the cross. And you can walk out of this building today in the same state in which you walked in if you're out of Christ. And he's not going to stop you. None of us are going to stop you. We're not going to knock you down. But as far as you are concerned, if you're out of Christ this morning and you leave this building and neglect this opportunity, then he died in vain. And I use the word neglect on purpose because that's an interesting legal term. In my world, we talk about people who intentionally did something. In the civil realm of practicing law, they talk about people who negligently did something. You know what the word negligently means? Negligence. It means knew or should have known. Well, dear friends, when it comes to the gospel, everybody in this room knows. Oh, I don't mean you have a college degree in New Testament studies. I don't mean that. I don't mean you can recite from memory vast, lengthy passages from the New Testament. I don't mean that. I mean you know that you're lost without Jesus. You know he loves you. You know he died for you. And all he wants from you is to say yes to him by repenting of your sins and confessing him before men and being buried in a watery grave of baptism. And then to be raised to walk in newness of life. But you see, if you live as though Christ never died, one day you're going to die as though Christ never lives. Maybe you are a child of God. And tragically, because of the way you're living, you're not very useful in the kingdom. Do the people at work, do the people at school, do the people in the community see any real difference in you? Do you live any differently? Do I live any differently from people in the world? If not, why? Has there been no transformation in the way? Why did Paul say that in Romans 12? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There needs to be a change in the way you're living. There needs to be a transformation in the way you're acting. And then you're ready to share this. Share with other people what Jesus has done for you. But if you live as though Christ never died, one day you're going to die as though Christ never lived. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing? Matt will lead us.
Give. Using your songbook, turn with me to number 988. We'll sing this one and then be dismissed in prayer. When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when He calls me, my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when He calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.